MZTV.
Greetings, ladies and gentlemen. I am happy to be here with you. I love it being here with you. I would really like nothing more than to comment upon the Q&A last night, but I can't because I'm still in Thursday afternoon. As I'm recording this, it's Thursday afternoon. Had to make the show ahead of time. Yeah, for various purposes. So I'll be able to comment on Monday, but I'm looking forward to speaking to all of you as I sit here. But as you watch me, I've already spoken to you, so I trust we had a wonderful time. This is Martin Center, you're at MZTV. Always a little sad that the week is ending. I always have so much to say by the end of the week. I've had to put off so much information because once I start rolling, you know, things occur to me at the speed of sound or the speed of thought, which might be faster than the speed of sound. Oh, many people have said to me, Martin, do you think we'll be able to travel in the next eon at the speed of thought? Well, I wouldn't put anything past God. We can't say because Scripture doesn't speak of miles per hour or kilometers per hour or, you know, furlongs per second. So we don't know, but it's going to be fast. It's going to be fast. So we've been talking about family and this tendency to stick with what you know. And this hesitancy to go into the unknown, even though God is saying, just hold my hand, trust me. I'm thinking right now, see here, this is what happens. Peter, in the boat, the Lord says, come out to me. And this to me, doesn't mean it's the same gospel. Oh boy, have I been misunderstood on this. I'm not saying that by me quoting a passage from one of the four accounts that it's the same gospel as Paul's. This is just an example. All scripture is written for our instruction, right? So there's Peter getting called out of the boat by our Lord during a storm. Remember, the disciples think they're going to die. They're on the Sea of Galilee during a terrible storm. They see Jesus walking on the water toward them. They think it's a ghost at first. Woo! No, it's the Lord. I think Peter says something like, is that you, Lord? Come out and find out. You know, come out here. So Peter, only Peter would have even attempted this. Peter, only Peter, he was so like, such a juvenile, in a good way. He trusted Jesus Christ, as long as he was looking at him and not thinking too hard. Here's a lesson on overthinking. I've criticized people in the scriptures for overthinking. You're going to see what happens to old Cephas when he overthinks on the Sea of Galilee. While he's looking at Christ, and I equate this with the snatching away. I see a parallel here. I see an example for us. As long as our eyes are on Christ and we long to be with him and Christ says, come up here, you know, we go up to be with him. And I was telling Who Gives a Damn yesterday that as soon as you're changed, as soon as your mind is made from one of mortality to immortality, you're going to see the whole plan. You're going to be at total peace concerning your family, even while the tribulation rages upon earth. So Peter actually starts walking on water, actually. This big oaf of a fisherman starts walking on water. Not too bright of a guy. And his not too brightness is what gets him out of the boat in the first place. But then, see, when he's looking at the Lord, everything's fine. Then he starts to hear the waves, starts to look around. His attention is drawn away. He starts thinking about his situation, which leads to overthinking. And we know what happens. He starts to sink. So the lesson there is trust God, go for it. Even before this event happens, we need to be ready. We need to travel light, go through life light as you can emotionally, as light as you can as far as your emotional and physical ties. I'm not saying that you ignore the people in your life, please. You fulfill your duties. You live life to the fullest with everyone you know. At the same time, though, holding loosely to all things. Going to go to a passage along that line. But for now, I promise you to go to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. I know this is the circumcision gospel. This is not our gospel. Okay, I'll say that right away. Because I was accused of Martin Zender is now teaching another gospel. How could I possibly be accused of that? Me, Mr. Two Evangelists. Mr. wrote a book called The First Idiot in Heaven about there being two gospels. Me being accused of saying there are two gospels. Well, because I quoted Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 of warning that in the last days scoffers will be coming. And I applied this to modern day members of the body of Christ. It was pointed out to me, and I suppose I do owe a short explanation on this. It was pointed out to me that Peter was not talking to members of the body of Christ. He was not warning members of the body of Christ about the snatching away. Peter didn't know anything about the snatching away. Correct you are. Peter was talking to the Israelites about the return of Christ. But I thought it was clear. Apparently it wasn't. Let me correct the record here, or let me just clarify things for anybody who thinks Martin Zenner's teaching two gospels. Really? You think I really would start, or Martin Zenner's teaching against two gospels? You really think I would start doing that? Anyway, the objector. It's the same spirit of objection. It's the same thing I see. It's the same excuse people use for putting off, for saying that there's no snatching away. It's that same, well, nothing has happened in thousands of years, or worse, nothing has happened in my 40 years of waiting for this, so therefore it's not going to happen. I mean, that's just illogical. I think Clyde has put out a list of all the failed prophecies concerning the snatching away. Look at all these failed prophecies. And I'm reading it and I'm going, yeah, so what does 110 failed prophecies have to do with, well, maybe tomorrow is going to happen? Absolutely nothing to do with it. I can't help it. I can't help it that there were morons, or I don't even call them morons. God bless them. God bless them for wanting to see Christ. At least they're looking for it. At least they're, I mean, yeah, it's not a good idea to head to the mountains and wait for the return of Christ, but you can wait for him actively while you're living your life. You can look up in that way every day like we do and wait for him. So there's a common denominator. It's a transadministrational truth here. It applies to the circumcision and to the uncircumcision, that both parties have scoffers. And the scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? The scoffers in both evangels say the same thing. So I should have said that, okay, Peter's not specific. I didn't think I needed to mention this, but I do. It's okay. Peter is not specifically talking to members of the body of Christ when he said, in the last day, scoffers will be coming with their scoffing, saying that where is the promise of his presence? For since our fathers have been put to repose, everything has been going on and on and on. No, he's talking to Israel concerning the second coming, the return of Christ to the earth where his feet touched down on the Mount of Olives. What I was using the scoffers. And in the last day, Peter was right. So his prophecy actually goes beyond, without him knowing it, his prophecy goes beyond just Israelites. And what do you know? There are some members of the body of Christ who say the same thing. So I was saying that the person in question, was this Kuhn-Kuhn? Or was this, who gives a damn? I forget. I think it was Kuhn-Kuhn. I was saying that here's Kuhn-Kuhn doing the very thing that Peter is prophesying concerning. So I posited that Peter really could be speaking about Kuhn-Kuhn. That's where the mistake came in. That's where the misunderstanding came in. I should have been more clear. So my apologies to you for that. So I'm trying to head off any objections at the pass here. In Luke 14, 26, this is our Lord. If anyone is coming to me and is not hating his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and still more his soul besides, he cannot be my disciple. Oh my God, this is the Lamb of God. This is Jesus, the meek and gentle Lamb, saying that if you don't hate your wife and your children, and besides that, hate your own soul, you cannot be my disciple. I mean, obviously, it's obvious to me. He's talking about in comparison to loving him. You can't love your family more. And that's what I see happening. See, I'm applying it. That the same affliction touches those in the body of Christ who don't want to be snatched away. They'd rather take care of their family themselves. And there it is. I think you can see that the same thing afflicts members of the body of Christ. Well, do you have a parallel verse in Paul? I sure do. I'm ready for you. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 and 32. 1 Corinthians 7, 29. Now this I am averring, brethren, the era is limited, that furthermore those also having wives may be as not having them. There it is. Those having wives may be as not having them. I got more to say on this. I'll say it next week. But for now, how can you have a wife and like not have her at the same time? It's just holding loosely. You do not let go of your responsibilities. You do not unhand your God-given charge to take care of people, to love people, to support your family. Paul says in another place, he who doesn't support his family is worse than an infidel. So you support your loved ones, of course, but this, again, is in comparison to loving Christ. All right, now, I told you that there was Exhibit E. And today, Exhibit E in my court case, here trying to prove to you the thread of commonality in those who seek wacko teachings in order to relegate the snatching away to another people's at another time. Anybody but the body of Christ. We don't want to be snatched away. Because again, I think this gets closer to the heart of it. They see the snatching away, and who gives a damn, really illustrated this for us yesterday. They consider it a violent act. They consider it a rude interruption. They don't want to hear Christ saying, oh, we interrupt our regularly scheduled program to haul your ass off of earth and take you to the celestial realm. They don't want to hear that. And I said we have five exhibits. And I'm going to get into, I'm going to really demarcate these and show you how real this is on Monday or Tuesday. We have Clyde, of course, who says we all must die, in spite of Paul saying we shall not all die. You have to choose between Clyde and Paul there. It's not a hard choice for me, as much as I love Clyde. Steve Martin, the dying is beautiful guy. Kuhn Kuhn, of course, who gives a damn yesterday and now, ladies and gentlemen, Exhibit E. I never thought I would hear this from this particular man. Dan Sheridan, my friend and fellow laborer for many years. So solid was Sheridan on Paul, on the body of Christ, on the snatching away, on the sovereignty of God. The last time I taught with Dan Sheridan was in Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama. And I remember he brought out this world atlas thing. He got this thing. It was an insert in a world atlas. And it showed the historical lines of different peoples. And he took a volunteer from the audience. Or he hijacked somebody from the audience. That would be more like something Sheridan would do. And he had them hold one end of this timeline of human history. And he pulled it across the room. We were in a garage. It was a great meeting place for the body of Christ. Love those days. Thank you, Steve and Laura Johnston. Pulled this thing. He had somebody, he had somebody hold one end of it. He pulls the other end, stretches the thing across the garage, and he says, this is a timeline of different peoples. Like up here is the Israel timeline. Here's the Babylonians. Here's what they're doing in China. Here's what they're doing in, you know, Oshkosh, Wisconsin. And it's amazing. And then Dan Sheridan said this, God knows every detail. God has predesignated every single detail, not just the major events of these kingdoms, but what these people had for breakfast. Because the very hairs of your head are numbered, and God knows when the sparrow falls. And Sheridan, it was inspired teaching on the sovereignty of God. And with that audiovisual help in front of us, we looked at this thing. Oh my God. And you would have to get up to it really close. It's huge, right? But you still have to get up close with a magnifying glass to see all these details and to think that God is even in the micro details, the details of the details that chart couldn't hope to show. Ladies and gentlemen, 2 weeks later, Dan Sheridan was denying the sovereignty of God. 2 weeks later, Dan Sheridan was saying, God himself does not know the future. God doesn't designate things beforehand. God does not tell the end from the beginning. I mean, I was rocked. The whole body of Christ was rocked at that time. I mean, that threw people. Can you imagine me coming to work someday, talking to you here, and Ladies and gentlemen, I have an announcement to make. Well, I don't know if you're going to like it. You're probably going to hate it, but I have to tell you, I no longer believe in the snatching away. Or I no longer believe in the salvation of all. Or in the case of Sheridan, this is foundational. I no longer believe that God dictates every event of life. It's open. The future is open. It's up to us to determine our future. It's up to us. We really do have a free will. I don't want you to have a bad dream tonight. So I'm going to stop right now. You don't have to worry about that. That's never going to happen. Sheridan did this very thing. And he wrote an article. This was a little after that time. But I had heard about this. I didn't have the guts to go find the article myself because I was so distraught. But Sheridan started mocking, like Clyde Pilkington is doing, like Steve Martin does, like Coon Coon does, like Who Gives a Damn does, mocking the snatching away, calling it the rapture, putting us, we members of the body of Christ, who look forward to the snatching away, putting us in the same boat as the Christians who have made the snatching away into a three-ring circus. So I wrote about this in a newsletter. This is ZWTF 4.37, Volume 4, Issue 37. I will link it below. This is what I write on page 8. Dan Sheridan no longer believes in the snatching away of the body of Christ. Why? I'll let him tell you. And now I'm quoting the writing of Dan Sheridan. There will not be an event where millions of people suddenly disappear while planes crash, cars crash, and children and babies are left behind because their parents are raptured to heaven. The concept of being left behind is foreign to Scripture. End quote. Oh, there's more. The concept of being left behind, he puts left behind in quotation marks, is foreign to Scripture. Now, me, I write, I'm not sure where Dan gets his idea that millions of people are in the body of Christ, if indeed he still believes in the body of Christ. So disturbed am I by Dan's vast doctrinal shifts that I could not go to his website to research these quotes. Instead, I commissioned my research team to do it. It's simply too grieving to my spirit and, yes, to my soul to peruse his material. The snatching away will be a quiet event. I still believe this to this day. I've always believed this. And in this, I depart from the concordant publishing concern. I continue with my comments. The snatching away will be a quiet event consisting of very few living believers. What troubles me the most about this quote is the part that says, quote, the concept of being left behind is foreign to Scripture. Is it really? Yesterday, 153,424 people, and I wrote this on October 11th, 2015. Yesterday, so on October 10th, 2015, yesterday, 153,272 people got left behind. And that was just yesterday. Who took these people away, leaving so many grieving loved ones in the lurch? God did. Job 121, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But what does Sheridan say again? Children and babies are left behind. I first thought that maybe Dan was saying, well, the Christian scenario is not true. They're still snatching away, of course, but the Christian scenario. No, it's not what he's saying at all. He's doing away with the snatching away itself, as you will see. I write on the old children and babies trick. It's the oldest trick in the book. And every exhibit of this court case of mine does the same thing. Family members. Especially children and babies. The oldest trick in the book. When it comes to the judgments of God, the mere mention of babies works every time on soulish, that is, emotion-ruled people. causing them to rethink plain scriptural passages such as the snatching away of 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, or the Noah account, or 1 Samuel 15:3, where God says, kill the Amalekites, men, women, and children, and cattle, and sheep, kill everyone. And how many times have I been questioned? Really, God is questioned through me. I maintain the sovereignty of God to this day. How many times have I been questioned? You mean to tell me, as far as God's sovereignty is concerned, that if a five-year-old, it's a young person, an eight-year-old girl gets raped, you're telling me God planned that event ahead of time? I'm waiting for somebody to, you know, if I say yes, they say, well, what about a three-year-old? What about a two-year-old? And they keep taking it backwards, thinking that, okay, what if somebody rapes a fetus in the womb? Are you telling me that God designated that beforehand? No, I'm telling you, God designated everything beforehand. But this is the common ploy of emotion-ruled people to put into question plain teachings of Scripture. They bring out the children, the babies, and the women always to try to pull on our emotions. Stephen Hill did the same thing at the conference where he tried to teach that salvation, aeonian life, can come by another means other than believing in Jesus, being a member of the family of a believing person. In other words, if a believer pops out a baby, that baby's automatically in the body of Christ, because God wouldn't leave babies behind. You don't think God would not let a baby be snatched away with a parent? You know, the questions I have been asked, maybe somebody asked me this last night, I don't know. People ask me the strangest questions, but they're logical questions. I've been asked this. Has anybody else in my audience been asked something like this? Martin, if a pregnant mother, you see it coming, right? If a pregnant mother is snatched away, will the baby inside of her go? And this is where you have to fly by your instruments. You have to stare at the Word of God. You cannot look to the left. You cannot look to the right. You cannot research. You cannot play any emotional strings here. You can't run this question through the filter of anything except cold, hard Scripture. So my question would be, if we are believing, Paul says, if we are believing that Jesus Christ died and rose, blah, blah, so, blah, blah, yeah. Well, is the baby a believer? Would the fetus, would the baby in the womb, even if it's one day from being born, is it a believer? Well, no. How can it be a believer? Okay, therefore, it won't go. It's not in the body of Christ. But the woman's in the body of Christ. Yeah, but she has a separate life growing inside of her. And all people... Some people's blood might be boiling right now. Your blood might be boiling. And this is where it starts. This is where it starts when people start gauging these things emotionally. Martin, how can you say that? I'm going by the Word of God. Paul says that being in the body of Christ has to do with believing in the death of Christ for our sins. He doesn't say just marry somebody who's a believer or babies are automatically in the body of Christ. If those verses were in the Scripture, I'd be teaching it big time. But they're not in the Scripture. Huh. Nowhere close. So I answer the question and people gasp in horror. It's not my fault. Don't shoot the messenger. Of course the baby's not snatched away with the mother. And then people start getting graphic. Like, Martin, what does that look like? Huh? Not my department, above my pay grade. Above my pay grade. I'm just telling you the facts. People look at the days of Noah, the flood, of course, the worldwide flood. Dare I say there were a lot of babies destroyed, drowned that day. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, a lot of people left behind. A lot of people will be left behind. Most of the inhabitants of the earth will be left behind. Only 8 people were saved in the days of Noah. 8 people. That should give you a clue as to the ratio, a clue. that there are 12 apostles and not 12 million apostles should give you a clue. 12 apostles should give you a clue about scriptural precedent and that fact that believers are always in the minority, always. God is clearly, back to my response to Mr. Sheridan, God is clearly no respecter of persons in the life and death department. I wish he were. This is hard truth. I wish he were a respecter of persons. I wish he could just say, well, believers, I'm not going to let them suffer or die. That'd be great. I would think that we would deserve that. Aren't we his darlings? Aren't we the apple of his eye? Yeah, his son was the apple of his eye. And put him on the cross. Okay, yeah. Thanks, Martin. How am I going to sleep tonight? I don't know. Take some melatonin. Trust, faith. Faith in God. Naked, raw faith in God. Do not look to the left. Do not look to the right. Do not look in your soul, in your emotions, in what you think is right. I'm telling you, most of the arguments people bring up against me are because they don't like what God does. They object, like the objector of Romans 9. Why is God still judging if he made everyone hard? Paul says, who the hell are you to speak again to God? And that's what I would say to anybody who is disgusted by my answer about if a woman is pregnant and the sanctifying way occurs, will the baby go? Hell no, the baby won't go. And people are shocked. And I want to say, don't shoot the messenger. I'm flying by my instruments. You know what I mean? I think by flying by my instruments. When a pilot learns to fly without looking out the window, he has to trust his instruments. Very difficult to do. Because if you're flying in a whiteout, for instance, where there's no visual reference at all, you very quickly lose. This is what happened to John Kennedy Jr. You very quickly lose your bearings and you can't tell. Your body's lying to you. You can't tell. It feels like you're upside down, but you're right side up and vice versa. So you are trained. They actually put a hood on you. My dad went through this training. I was in the plane as he was being instructed. They put a hood on you to keep you from looking out the window and you look at your instruments. No matter what your emotions are telling you, no matter what your heart is telling you or your gut is telling you or your bowels are telling you, you believe the word of God. I go on. I'm going to have to end this show shortly. I'm going to rejoin this article on Monday. This article, okay, it's amazing. You're going to love this article. I'm really happy with it. But listen to this. Not everyone uses this terrible fact that God is no manipulator of persons. Not everyone uses it to cast doubt upon God's plain revelation. This is what Dan Sheridan was doing. Christianity does it. They always play on people's emotions. Stephen Hill did it when he tried to teach at the Johnstown, Pennsylvania conference, that people are saved simply because they're members of a believing family. Babies are automatically saved when they come out of the womb, if they come out of the womb of a believer. What if that person becomes a believer the following day after the birth? Ask Stephen Hill. Not everyone uses this terrible fact. The terrible fact is that God is no respecter of persons. Yeah, I wish that nothing bad would happen to members of the body of Christ. But God disciplines those he loves. If we are not disciplined, you read this in Hebrews 12, it's a transadministrational truth. I know Hebrews was not written to the body of Christ, but it's a transadministrational truth. All scripture is for us, ladies and gentlemen. It's just not all to us. Cut me a little slack there, please. I'm not teaching that there's only one evangel. Not everyone uses this terrible fact to manipulate the living into casting doubt upon God's plain revelations. Christianity does it, but I never expected Dan Sheridan to resort to such a thing. Sheridan goes on, the godly parents get to go to heaven. Doesn't this sound exactly like what Kuhn said? This is in the same exhibit. Sheridan's in a courtroom with Kuhn and these others. The godly parents get to go to heaven while their babies are left behind in cribs or to die in car crashes and abandoned in numerous ways. That's the blessed hope of orthodoxy. Yes, but he also shoots down the blessed hope of the body of Christ, not just Christian orthodoxy. And you're going to see that as I continue this article on Monday. I plan on getting through this today. Things happen, and the time is up already. But in the meantime, folks, just fly by your instruments. Our instrument is the Word of God unvarnished, the Word of God correctly cut. We have to believe what the Scripture says and leave our emotions at home.